الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم سبحان الذي أسرى بعبده ليلا من المسجد الحرام إلى المسجد الأقصى الذي باركنا حوله لنريه من آياتنا إنه هو السميع البصير Sadaqallahu al-Azim. All praises are due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the choicest blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be upon His most beloved Nabi, our leader, Hazrat Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Respected friends and brothers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made mention about the land of Palestine in the Quran al-Kareem, using one common term quite a few times, and He refers to it as that land around which or the precincts of which we have blessed. We have put barakah in there. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given it a specific and a distinguished label that it is a very blessed land. And it has been blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not now, but from eternity. Because the Quran al-Kareem makes a repeated reference to this land in these words that the blessing is around this area. And we know, you and I know also, that apart from the blessedness of it, apart from the fact that it is a Quranic land, as we want to call it, it is also historically an important place for us when the Mi'raj took place. So that is another aspect of it. And at no point in time should we lose sight of the location of this land, that we must know where it is, and at no point in time should we forget about the history of it and the events that are continuously unfolding there. Closer to Qiyamah, we will find again that a lot of important events are going to be taking place in this area here. For example, the coming down of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, that will be also in the part of Sham. Sham is part of Palestine. And then we find the killing of Dajjal. A lot of other events are going to be taking place there at that time. So, my respected friends and brothers, we at all times must be connected to the place and connected to events that are taking place there. Unfortunately, the only time we wake up, only time we become but aware and take notice of that place is when the Israelis start bombing it. And then we suddenly notice that something's happening there. And then for a few days, we start collecting money and we start sending aid and we want to help them out and all those things, which is a good thing to do. But then when we hear that attack is over, and we also go back to sleep. So, continuously by making dua for that place, continuously we must be monitoring events there, and at all times we must measure how close and how far Qiyamat might be, given the events that are taking place. Nevertheless, today is the 15th of May, and the 15th of May is the day that has been declared as Yawmun Nakba. Not Naqba, Nakba. Nakba means the catastrophe. And it is a day which the Palestinians have earmarked where they not celebrate, it's not something to celebrate. You don't celebrate a catastrophe. Where they commemorate and they revive the events that led to the present problem in Palestine. And it is referred to as the day of catastrophe. So what was this catastrophe? This was the day when the Israeli borders were finally drawn under the UN auspices, and it was the day when the British announced the termination of their mandate. But just briefly before we go there, actually, this entire catastrophe did not start on the 15th of May 1948. This catastrophe goes back like 200 years before that, or 150 years, when Napoleon came from France at that time, and he was busy carrying out various conquests. And when he came to the borders of what was the Ottoman Empire at that time in 1799, he made an announcement, and he was the one who planted the first seeds that what? That the Jews must come back and reclaim their ancestral homeland. Obviously, he did it with another maqsad. He was trying to get his conquest, far and wide, and he was trying to expand his power wherever it might be. So probably he was hanging this as a carrot in front of them. But he was the first person who made this announcement at that time. Any case, nothing materialized, But the fact that he was the first person to make mention of it, and then later on, this was 1799 afterwards, when we find he was also over in Dunworth, there's nothing much left of him except his name. And we find that by the time it was 1936, a lot of other events had unfolded, and now the Ottoman Empire had also totally been cut up, and that part of the world came under British mandate, and the British were the ones who had once again revived what Napoleon had said at that time. And the history is well known to us. We repeatedly read about it and hear about it. That around 1936, we find there was a mass immigration of Jews that started coming into Palestine. Initially, it was a small trickling, but then it became quite a massive influx of people coming in. And at that time, we find that the Palestinians staged one of their first uprisings against this mass movement of Jews immigrating into their land under the protection and under the auspices of the British. From 1936 and 1937, in that 2 years, we find that there was a great amount of resistance, but at the same time, the British became very hard and cruel, as they always were and always are, that they put down these rebellions and these uprisings and these strikes by the Palestinians, resulting in the death of more than 1,000 Palestinians that time already. So there was no Israel at that time. And also British soldiers got killed, as well as Jews who were already there. And obviously, they were going to take sides with the British because they were also wanting to establish themselves. There was no Jewish homeland at that time. So there were about 80 or some that got killed, or some number like that, of Jews also. Then, my respected friends and brothers, we find finally this entire matter was referred to the UN, and a lot of other discussions took place, which is quite detailed to go in. But then by 1948, we find that finally the borders of Palestine, we call the partition, if you want to call it, of Palestine and Israel came into existence. And then the British said, we are now pulling out. But they had planted everything. They had liked to say, you know, made the fire, and now you people can carry on from here. From this point onwards, we find that while Israel commemorates today, and while they have taken great pride in the establishment of the Israeli state, illegitimate state of Israel, on this date, this is the same day which the Palestinians look with a great amount of sadness, and they refer to it as Yom Nakba, the catastrophe. This was the day when we find their problems had started. Now, when the Israelis took over, we must remember, till before the British were killing and doing whatever they had to do, when the Israelis took over, they started on a concerted drive and campaign, planned and strategized to depopulate the Palestinian areas which they had their eyes on, which they had now planned to include in their illegitimate state for future. And we find that a great amount of Palestinian villages became depopulated in a most cruel way. Basically, there were three ways in this thing was done. One was that these people went into villages and into towns where they attacked most ruthlessly and most savagely the men, women, and children. And they left their traces of their deeds just there. I will give you an example of it just now. This, in turn, created panic. And the panic was not created, it was created by the Israelis themselves, where they sent messages to other places that what has happened here is going to be shortly happening there. We are coming. So by now the Israelis had formed their gangs. We don't call them armies, we call them gangs of savages who are now going out to specifically with a target to create such fear and terror in the hearts of the people living in these areas to drive them out. So these people initially were killed. Lots of them. Thereafter, when the panic started spreading, we find that people started fleeing their homes because you are afraid. And the third thing that happened, where the depopulation campaign gained momentum, was when the Islamic Muslim leaders, so-called Muslim leaders, always so-called Muslim leaders in inverted commas of that time, knowingly or unknowingly, colluding or maybe not colluding, Qiyamah Day we'll find out. They went to these Palestinian areas and they informed them that, you know what, it is safer for you at this point in time to vacate and go away, and we will put you up in temporary camps. So these people trusted these leaders, so-called Muslim leaders of that time, with Muslim names, obviously. And that, my respected friends and brothers, was the start of this thing, this savage event that took place. Now, there were a lot of villages that had actually been destroyed. A lot of people had been murdered. And how this terror was instilled into the hearts and into the minds of the people, that many who did not taste it, out of fear of tasting it, fled from their homes, and many were not spared. One of them is Deir Yassin. The massacre of Deir Yassin is written in blood throughout the pages of history. It doesn't matter who's writing it. It's written in blood. One eyewitness account of a person, there are a lot of eyewitness accounts, there are a lot of survivors that have written and have given narrations, narratives about what had happened at that time. Not a good thing to say, not a good thing to read, but we have to read it here so that we understand why is this called a catastrophe. So he says that rape, mutilation, and humiliation were the norm. In other words, it had become a signature of the Israeli gangs at that time to carry out this kind of act specifically to create terror. The person's name is Al-Yassini. I said there were corpses of women. Once these people had gone away, killed as many, what we saw. Corpses of women lying in houses with their garments torn up to their waist and with their legs spread, and obviously the evidence of rape having taken place there, with children's throats cut open, rows of young men shot in the back after being lined up at an execution wall. There were even bodies of babies. Moreover, some had vivid crimson or black scars down the left side of their throats. One of the women held, this crimson scars probably was, they were probably strangled or something, held a tiny baby against her body. A bullet had passed through her breast and killed the baby. Someone had slit open her stomach, cutting sideways and upwards, perhaps trying to kill her unborn child. Her eyes were wide open, her face had turned dark, frozen in horror, and that is how she finally breathed her last. So this was the norm. This is how they actually went about killing, specifically with a message that this is what we're going to do with you people if you don't move out of the villages, because we're coming for you. And this was all part of a greater plan of annexing the territories that was known at that time as Palestine. You see, dozens of bodies of men littered the streets, down on alleyways, no more than 50 yards from our house, Al-Yassini is saying. There lay a pile of corpses. There were more than a dozen young men whose arms and legs were wrapped around each other in the agony of death. All had been shot at point-blank range through the cheek, the bullet tearing away a line of flesh up to the ear before entering the brain. We found out later that whole families had been killed, targeted. I heard that the Zahran clan lost 40 men, women, and children, and they were the first family in Deir Yassin to be slaughtered by the Jewish terrorists. Why they were the first family, whatever it is, but the thing is that they were how, this is how they were eliminated, and this is the start of what today, all over the world, those who share the grief of the Palestinians commemorate the start of the catastrophe. This is how it had started. Also, we must remember, my respected friends and brothers, over a period of time, 450 villages had become vacated, and like we mentioned, either people fled, either they had to run for their lives, or either they were told and advised by those whom they thought were their leaders or whom they could trust. These people told them to leave the place. And what was very sad also, you must remember, is that when you were running, you just take your few items and you lock your door and you go with your key in your pocket. Till today, there are still those survivors of that incident who and their generations say that we are waiting to go back. So where did these people go? Most of them went into the camps. Today we hear of camps, refugee camps. Those of us who had the opportunity of going, one of the big camps is called the Duhaisha camp, that's one we went to, and various other camps, which are basically prison camps, prisoners. These people are kept in there, they're not allowed to go out, and these camps then evolved into permanent settlements after a while, where the tent obviously gave way to structures, but they were all piled up in these things, having left their luxurious homes, even just a small home, having left their freedom, having left their businesses, having left their lands and whatever else it might be. You must remember when that area was carved up also at that time by the British, it was carved up in such a way that all the good agricultural land was put onto the side of Israel and very little or nothing was left on this side. And those who had over the period of time, as we know, we find that they go and they destroy these people's lands, they uproot their trees, they deliberately carry out attacks on farmers that are living there, shooting at them, stoning them, doing all kinds of things, harassing them. So when these people respond, an Israeli army comes, and then finally that area is surrounded, and these people are told to leave, and then that area is also taken over. So this is open, broad daylight theft. This is generally, and this is genuinely a catastrophe. That's why it's called the catastrophe. Many of us have had the opportunity of meeting people who still have the keys of their homes in their houses. In the thought, old people, many are old. They say, here's the key of our house. We locked, we're going back there. There is no going back, there is nothing. Those of us who had the opportunity, we went to various areas of Palestine and now all the areas that are now taken over by Israel. You find that they are large settlements ruined, dilapidated, nothing happening there, or settlements that are now wiped out, and we find big other settlements that have taken over for the settlers that come in there. And these people are still holding their keys in their hand. They say, we're going to go back. But alhamdulillah, the resolve and the confidence they have and the yaqeen they have that we'll go back, inshallah, one day they will go back. Allah will give them back whatever is theirs. Even if they pass away, it will come back to their generations. Now, that is as far as the eyewitness account goes, and this is why we refer to it. What is very strange, my brothers, to note, is that such a small group of people, the Israelis, such a small group of people, how did they manage to gain so much of power and so much of influence in an area that is surrounded by Muslimin, by Arabs? So there is an ideology which we have to know about, and maybe you know about it, is that the Israelis have used Zionism as the stone and the foundation on which they want to expand their homeland. But when you speak of Zionists, you must remember it's an ideology that is not only Jewish. The ideology which we need to know is the Christian Zionists. The Christian Zionists are also a large, sizable amount of people who support the Jews in the establishment and the expansion of what they refer to as Israel. And they still got greater plans for it to expand further and further. You know, they got that thing written there on the Knesset, Min al Nil il al Furat, from the Nile to the Euphrates. That is what is going to constitute what they call Eretz Israel or Greater Israel. But nevertheless, my respected friends and brothers, this group here of Christian Zionists who feel it is their biblical obligation to support the Jews in getting their homeland. Now, why? Why would they be in? Why are they so interested? It is because they feel that until the Jews don't go and settle there, the promised Messiah won't come. So they feel the promised Messiah will come, whoever they regard as the Messiah. They obviously think it's Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. For him to come, there has to be certain events, and one of them is the Jews have to go and settle there. That is why we find that they give a great amount of importance to this particular aspect of helping the Jews. And also you must remember, my brothers, that is a big amount of them. One in every four Christians that have been surveyed in the Christian magazine, Christian Today magazine, they actually support and believe that this has to happen. And that is why we find that a lot of non-Jews support the cause of this, of the cause of Israel, and to take it further. The Pew Research Institute, which we all know about, is quite an authentic statistic forum. They have mentioned that in America, 63% of the Christians actually believe, white Christians, they actually believe that, yes, there has to be support given to the Jews that are living there, and this whole idea of the establishment and the consequent expansionism of Israel has to take place. So my respected friends and brothers, from here we can see they have then made it They have strengthened the back and the cause of these Jews. And that is why we find that so much of funds, so much of money, so much of every other kind of assistance comes to this small little group. The question we asked was, why does such a small group like this gain so much of support? It is because of this. And in our own country, my brothers, we must know, a lot of political parties. Not very long time ago, when election was on, the ACDP, African Christian Democratic Party, they specifically made mention, among all other things, that they are Zionists, that they also believe in the establishment of a Jewish homeland, and they also give it that same kind of importance based on biblical teachings, where they believe that these people have to go. So what we are saying, my respected friends and brothers, is right at the start, you mentioned introduction, today is the 15th of May. It is referred to as the Yom Nakba, the day of the catastrophe, that is commemorated by the Palestinians to revive and to remember what had happened from that time onwards, from 1947, 1948 actually, 15th of May. And we at this part of the world at all times must remember that we do not abandon our brethren in that part of the world. So many of the Palestinians had to go into camps, they are still there. Many managed to go away to Jordan. There are so many refugee camps historically in Jordan, because they had to flee from there. Then others went to in different parts of the world. When our Jamaats go, for example, to South America, and that they meet Palestinians that had to run away at that time. They've established themselves there, and some of them, unfortunately, also with conditions and that were unable to keep up to the deen. Allah Ta'ala protect all of us. But this is what happens when a person is overtaken with such worldly calamity and catastrophe. So we find many have gone in that part of the world. Some have gone into Europe. But most of them are still there, and we admire their courage, those that are there, with their keys in their hand. And many times they don't go away from there. They say, no, we're staying here and we're going to fight. The small children, we tell them, why don't you come away? Why don't we adopt you? They say, no, then who is going to protect this place? Who is going to look after Masjid al-Aqsa? So from our side, we don't forget the cause. And in every dua that we make, the Ummah at this point in time, my brothers, is undergoing so much of turmoil wherever it is. You open up any media and you will find all Muslim countries are suffering some or other kind of difficulty. In all of that, we must not forget that this problem is more than 60 years old. It's carrying on from a very, very long time, and we must include them also in their du'as.